Good morning. We're going to be looking at Revelation 9, Revelation chapter 9, if you want to go ahead and turn there in your Bible. And let's begin with prayer. Father in heaven, we're thankful unto you, Lord God, for this day, for the opportunity we have to come into your house today to learn from your word. And Father, we just pray that you would guide and direct in all that takes place. Teach us from your word. Lord, use me as your vessel to teach from your word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I think I need just maybe just a little bit more volume on the lapel mic there. So this is the tribulation map that tracked by Leon Bates that I've shown you before. And what we've seen so far, we've looked at the rapture. We've looked at the first seven judgments of the tribulation, the seal judgments. And I remind you that there are three sets of seven judgments, seven seals, seven trumpets, seven vials or bowls, B-O-W-L, bowls. Three sets of seven judgments that go through the seven-year tribulation period. And I personally, I think that the midpoint of the tribulation is somewhere later in the trumpet judgments, maybe before the seventh trumpet judgment. But that's not a sticking point. Is these things are kind of hard to determine, but that's where I place it. And we've looked at the seven seals, and we're going to look at the trumpets, but we're just going to look briefly, and we're really going to try to make application for today from what we see in the trumpet judgments. And we find the trumpet judgments, this first six of the seven trumpet judgments in Revelation chapters 8 and 9. I won't go through them, won't spend any I'll go through them, but I won't spend any amount of time on any one judgment. But the first trumpet judgment, when that angel blows his trumpet, things happen and one-third of all of the green grass and trees are burned up. One-third of the vegetation, the green vegetation on the earth, is burnt up in the first trumpet judgment. In the second trumpet judgment, one-third of all the seas become as blood, and a third of all the sea creatures die, a third of all the ships are destroyed in the second trumpet judgment. This is some bad stuff here. And remember, this is God's wrath being poured out on mankind for man's wickedness. In the third trumpet judgment, it's not the seas, the salt water that's affected, but it's the fresh water that's affected. The fresh water becomes bitter, and the creatures in the fresh water, one-third of all fresh water, die, and it becomes undrinkable. In the fourth trumpet, the sun, the moon, and the stars become one-third darkened. And so things are taking place not just on the earth, but things that affect the earth, the sun and the moon and the stars. In the fifth trumpet, the bottomless pit is opened. And these creatures that appear like locusts come out of the bottomless pit, and they can torment unsaved men for 5 months. And the torment is like the sting of a scorpion. And it says, it specifically says, that men will want to die. The torment is so bad, men will want to die, but death will flee from them. They will wish they were dead, but death will flee from them. And then the sixth trumpet judgment, four demons that have been bound under the river Euphrates, that have been bound since probably very early in the creation. We don't know why they're bound exactly. We don't know what they did, why God bound them, but they're prepared to come and harm man. They're freed, and one-third of the world's population is killed when these four demons are freed. Very interesting. And then where I really want to focus now on what happens after all of this, we see something very interesting at the end of Revelation chapter 9, verse 20 and 21. Would you look at that with me, please? It says, "And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. That's what I want to focus on today. After these judgments, after the seven seal judgments, after the seven trump, six of the seven trumpet judgments, after these judgments, it still says they still will not repent. They still will not repent. Now, I want to talk about the hindrance to repentance. The hindrance to repentance. And I see what's very interesting to me is the fact that millions and millions of people, untold millions of people at this point in time, are repenting and are trusting Christ, but the vast majority are not. And I want to notice the difference between why are there some who are repenting and trusting Christ and there are some who are not? I think the key is what they're involved in. These that repented not, it gives a list of the sins that they're involved in. And I think that's a great step forward in understanding why it is so difficult or why are they so hindered in repenting is these sins. Let me say this. All sin is a pit. All sin is a pit. But some pits are so dark and so deep that they can't look out of them and see the light that's outside. And some sin is so dark and so deep that people that are involved in certain kinds of sin get so dark and so deep they can't look out and see the light, the capital L-I-G-H-T that's just outside. They can't hear the one that says, I stand at the door and knock. And they can't see the light. All sin is a pit, but some pits are deeper than others. Let me say this. All sin enslaves to bondage. Hold your place here in Revelation 9 and turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And look particularly at verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants, his slaves ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. If you yield yourself unto sin, you become the slave of sin. Even Jesus Christ said that. You become the servant of sin. All sin enslaves to bondage, but some bonds become deceptively comfortable. Think about the man who's in shackles and been in shackles that are so tight and been on so long that if they were to be removed, it would actually hurt. His skin has grown around the shackles. That's happened to people enslaved. And if the shackles were to be removed, it would hurt more to take them off than to leave them on. Or think if he took his shackles off, his skin is so calloused in some spots and raw in others that he misses the shackles. And that's the way certain sin becomes. Some bonds are deceptively comfortable. Deception being a key word there. Deceptively comfortable. All sin enslaves to bondage, but some bonds are deceptively comfortable. And I see in Revelation chapter 9, if you turn back there, I see in Revelation chapter 9 a list of sins that these people are involved in that has brought them so dark and so deep that regardless of everything else that's going on, regardless of the judgments that are taking place, and they know who it is. That's what gets me. They know who it is that's judging them and why. And they still will not repent. Let's look at these sins. I call them hindrance to repentance. sins that are particularly deceptive and resist repentance. Sins that are particularly deceptive and resist repentance. In verse 20 of Revelation 9, we see idolatry. Idolatry resists repentance. The heathen that would bow down to wood and stone, when we say heathen, we think of some primitive tribesmen in a far off land, but right here in the United States of America, 1/4 of the United States of America professes to be a Roman Catholic and bows down to wood and stone. Idolatry particularly resists repentance. We see in verse 21, neither repented they of their murders, and I call that bloodlust, and we'll see why. And it says, nor of their sorceries. This is the word, and I'll talk about this a little bit more. This is the word pharmakia, from which we get our English word. Anybody? Pharmacy. Drugs. Particularly resist repentance. Do they not? And we'll talk about that. Nor of their fornication. This is sexual sin. Particularly resist repentance. Nor of their thefts, their dishonest gain. These are things that particularly deceitful and particularly resist repentance. Someone that's caught up in these, someone that gives themselves over to these kinds of sins, it is extremely doubtful to see them repent. Not that they can't. But with God, all things are possible. But even a believer, even someone who's trusted Christ that gets involved in these kinds of sins, very rare to see them fully turn and repent of these things. Very interesting. Here's the question. If that's the case, then how should Christians treat these sins? How should we, if we see this sin or a tendency to this sin in our own lives or moving in the direction of these sins in our lives or the lives of other Christians, how should we treat those sins? No volunteers this morning. Mortify them. Put them to death. Slay them. Mrs. Tigges. In Timothy, flee also youthful lusts. Flee. There's things you just need to flee. The Bible says in Thessalonians, flee fornication. That's one of these sins. Flee. Get away. Joseph, when he was tempted with fornication, he got him out and fled. Left his coat in her hand. Flee. Mr. Tigges. Be circumspect. Yes, be circumspect. Keep an eye out. Be vigilant. Miss Gail. Help out a brother or sister that you see involved in these. Let me ask you this. Let me take it one step further. Most everybody in this room is parents and grandparents. If these are sins that particularly resist repentance, that can ruin somebody's life, that can ruin a Christian's testimony for the Lord and usefulness to God, that can take an unbeliever involved in these things, someone who's never yet trusted Christ, and hinder them from ever repenting and trusting Christ, then how ought parents, how zealous should parents be preventing these in their children, and why? I think I've given you the why. I didn't mean to. How zealous should parents be? Yes, sir.
Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, because then they get inquisitive. and then it can be turned around.
The forbidden fruit. Be careful of presenting it as the forbidden fruit. Yeah.
This is how it ends up.
Yeah.
Drug addicts.
Right. You know, it's not a bad thing. In fact, I think it's a good thing for a parent to turn on the television show Cops with their children every once in a while and say, this is, and by the way, 90% of what you see on Cops is alcohol and drugs getting people into trouble. Mrs. Mowry. And she points this out to her children and grandchildren. Mr. Tigges.
Most importantly, pray. Please, Lord.
Pray for them. Yes, yes. I think that these are particular, and I'll go a little bit farther on this when we look at each one of these, but I think that these are particular sins that I want to guard against in my children, that nothing in the world is going to stop me from keeping my children away from these sins. I'm going to move heaven and earth. If one of my children, first of all, I'm going to guard against it, guard against the temptation, guard against letting them move in that direction. I'm going to protect my house against these things. It's not coming into my house. And if I need to, I will go to the ends of the earth to pull my children out of these things. That's how, because why? Because their eternal soul is on the line. Their usefulness for God is on the line. So let's talk about these. Why does idolatry resist repentance? And it does. Let's look at this. Look at verse 20. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not, watch this now, worship devils and idols of gold, etc. Do you think that they realize they're worshiping devils when they bow down to an idol? You think they realize that? I'm a devil worshiper, yeah. In the 80s, I remember in the 80s, the whole country was stricken with fear over Satan worship. We thought that cows were being mutilated and children are being sacrificed and so forth because there's these Satan worshipers out there. But I want to tell you, I've already told you, 1/4 of Americans are devil worshipers. Because behind every idol is a devil. Behind every idol is a devil, a demon. Verse 20 makes that clear. When they're worshiping idols, they're worshiping devils. I want to show you another verse that makes that clear, and I'll give you a list of others. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 20, he's talking about meat that's been offered to idols in the temple of the Greek gods, where they have an idol, in the temple of Mercury, in the temple of Athena, in the temple of wherever, in the temple of the Greek gods, where they have an idol, and they sacrifice food to the idols, they offer a food sacrifice to the idol. Look what he says in verse 20. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to, what's that word? Devils, and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Behind every idol is a demon. Every idol, every representation of a false god has a demon, as the root of it. Other verses that teach that, Leviticus 17, verse 7. I won't turn to all of these, but if you want to write these down and look these up, I've made a note of these in my Bible. Leviticus 17, verse 7, Deuteronomy 32, 17, 2 Chronicles 11, 15, and Psalms 106, verses 36 and 37. Teach very clearly that idol worship is devil worship, demon worship. Idol worship, bowing down to representations of wood and stone, is submitting yourself to a demon. We don't get off into the scary aspects of demonology and so forth. I don't focus a lot on that. We don't really study a lot because we study to know Christ. But it's important to understand that in a very true and real sense, demons do exist. Demons do, fallen angels do exert power on the earth within God's limitations that He has set for them. They work for their king, Satan himself. And you don't want to invite their power into your life. If you get involved in idolatry, if your children, if anybody gets involved in idolatry, that's exactly what they're doing, is submitting themselves to the power of a demon. Behind every idol is a devil. That is why idolatry resists repentance. Someone caught up in idolatry has submitted themselves to the demonic power, they're not going to, it's not very likely that they're going to repent of that. In fact, demonic deception resists even common sense. Look over at Isaiah chapter 44. Let's start at verse 9. It's a rather lengthy passage. I'll read it here. They that make a graven image are all of them vanity, and their delectable things shall not profit. And they are their own witnesses. They see not, nor know, that they may be ashamed. Who hath formed a god or molten a graven image that is profitable for nothing? Behold, all his fellows shall be ashamed, and the workmen, they are of men. Let them all be gathered together, let them stand up, yet they shall fear, and they shall be ashamed together. The smith with the tongs both worketh in the coals and fashioneth it with hammers and worketh it with the strength of his arms. Yea, he is hungry and his strength faileth. He drinketh no water and is faint. That's how he's talking about the lengths to which they go to make an idol. He's so zealous in making his idol. Verse 13, the carpenter stretcheth out his rule. He marketh it out with a line. He fitteth it with planes, and he marketh it out with the compass, and maketh it after the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. He heweth down cedars, and taketh the cypress and the oak, which he strengtheneth for himself among the trees of the forest. He planteth an ash, and the rain doth nourish it. Then shall it be for a man to burn, for he will take thereof and warm himself. Yea, he kindleth it, and baketh bread. Yea, he maketh a god, and worshipeth it. He maketh it a graven image, and falleth down thereto. He burneth part thereof in the fire. With part thereof he eateth flesh. He roasteth roast, and is satisfied. Yea, he warmeth himself, and saith, Aha, I am warm, I have seen the fire. And the residue, what's left over after he burns it, the residue thereof he maketh a god, even his graven image. He falleth down unto it, and worshipeth it, and prayeth unto it, and saith, Deliver me, for thou art my God. They have not known, nor understood, for he hath shut their eyes, and they cannot see, and their hearts that they cannot understand. And none considereth in his heart. Watch how this defies common sense. None considereth, verse 19, none considereth in his heart, neither is there knowledge nor understanding to say, to stop and think about what I've just done. They don't stop and think about this, middle of verse 19. I have burned part of it in the fire. Yea, also, I have baked bread upon the coals thereof. I have roasted flesh and eaten it. And shall I make the residue thereof an abomination? Shall I fall down to the stock of a tree. He feedeth on ashes. A deceived heart hath turned him aside, that he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? Look how deceived he is. It defies even common sense. I took part of it, and I cooked a cheeseburger. I took part of it, and I heated my house. I took part of it, and I did this, and I took part of it, and I did that. And the rest, I made with my hands a God that can save my life. The common sense doesn't even make sense. It does. And a deceived heart has turned him aside. How deceptive idolatry is. And idolatry, therefore, resists repentance. Come back to Revelation chapter 9. And by the way, one-fourth of the United States professes to be Roman Catholic, bows down to wood and to stone, and this is the deception. Revelation chapter 9, look at another sin that resists repentance. And I think we'll have to finish with this one to be done on time. Verse 21, Revelation 9:21. Neither repented they of their murders. And that word murder there, I say bloodlust resists repentance. That word includes or indicates bloody murder. It indicates a slaughter. It's a bloody slaughter. They didn't repent of their bloodlust. And this word, it's one of the things when Jesus said, the sins that come out of the heart of men, that's one of the ones that he listed. Out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, murders. This bloodlust that comes out of the hearts of men. Here's what I want to say. Not everybody's going around murdering and slaughtering. But those that don't engage directly in slaughter, they do find some other way to satisfy their bloodlusts. All you have to do is go down to the movie theater and look up at the marquee and see what's playing. Not every movie, but enough of them is about slaughter. These bloody horror slasher flicks and everything else. All you got to do is open up the TV guide, look at the cable channels and see what's playing. It's people satisfying their bloodlust. How zealous ought we to be against that in our lives? You couldn't pay me $1 million to let my kid watch one of these bloody horror movies. You couldn't pay me $1 million. My uncle and my aunt used to have a hog farm down in southeast Missouri. We went to visit them one time when I was a kid. And when we went down to the hog farm, on our way down there, my parents warned us, three kids, my brother, my sister, and myself, said, you know, you might get to slop the hogs. It was summertime, you know, we might have worn shorts. My parents, who both spent a lot of time on farms. My mother grew up on a farm. My dad spent time on a farm of his uncle. And they told us, be careful of those hogs. They're not really tame. And if you're wearing shorts, for example, and you have a scab on your knee, do not go into that hog pen. Because if those hogs lick that scab, they'll get the taste for blood. And then nothing you can do will stop them from getting more of your blood. You know, at the heart of it, men and women, boys and girls, human beings are hogs. We get the taste for blood, and we want more. We want more. You may not have to kill, but you start enjoying You start engaging in satisfying your bloodlust, trying to satisfy it. By the way, it can never be satisfied. These wicked, whether it's movies or literature or whatever, this bloody mess that people involved get themselves involved in, you hardly ever see them repent of that. They'll just, even Christians will justify why it's okay to be involved in that, to watch that kind of junk. I think we got time. We can start on one more. Back at Revelation 9, verse 21. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries. Drugs resist repentance. Drugs resist repentance. I told you that word sorceries is the word pharmakia, from which we get our English word pharmacy. Why is it translated sorcery most of the time in the New Testament? Why is that translated sorcery or witchcraft?
It changes you,
and that's what it's designed to do. Why is it translated sorcery or witchcraft? Think about the root of drugs. Think about the history of drugs. What is our common picture of a witch? She's got her big black kettle, cauldron. She's stirring it, and what is she making in it? Potions that change the way people's minds and body work. Supposedly. And probably. If she's picked the right herbs. That's what goes into that Greek word pharmakia, translated sorcery or witchcraft, is talking about mind and body altering substances. Look at Proverbs 20, verse 1. I thought I found it before all of you, and I was in Psalms, not Proverbs. Okay, Proverbs 20, verse 1. Wine, and I'm including alcohol. Alcohol is a drug. I'm including alcohol in this. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. The entire point of drugs is to change the way that your brain and your body work. So, of course, they're deceptive and they resist repentance. They've changed the way that your mind and your body work. Yes, they're going to resist repentance. The Bible says, let's read this passage in Proverbs 23. We're not far from it. Proverbs 23. Let's look at verses 29 through the end of the chapter. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? Watch this last phrase. I will seek it yet again. Despite all the trouble that it caused him, he wants more. Isn't that crazy? Isn't that ridiculous? But it has changed the way his mind and body work. It has changed the way he thinks. It resists repentance. How difficult it is for the drunkard or the drug addict to find repentance. How difficult it is. And what do they do? You know, we think they've repented when they agree to go to rehab. But if they're scheduled to go to rehab on Tuesday morning, guess what they do Monday night? They get drunker or higher than they ever have in their life. That's a fact. That's not repentance. Repentance is a change of mind about the sin. That's not repentance. How difficult it is. So, you know, I just as a parent again, woe to the parent that offers their child that first sip of beer, that first sip of wine. How crazy! How crazy can you be? And woe to the church that uses alcoholic wine and communion. Let no drunkard ever say, I had my first taste in the house of God. Good grief. Sins that resist repentance. We got some more to cover, but we won't be able to this morning. But I thank you for your attention. We're going to talk more next time about how important it is to resist these in yourselves, prevent it in your children, and even as in a fellowship of a church, to keep it out of the fellowship of the church. Father, Lord, as we look at sins that resist repentance, the hindrance to repentance, Father, I pray that you would help us to be vigilant, to be on our guard, to be on our knees, Lord, against these things. And Lord, that you would just move and direct so that we could be faithful and true unto you. Lord, now bless the church services today. Guide and direct that you would be honored and glorified in all that takes place here this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.